those of you. I think I've met pretty much every one of you personally, so appreciate getting to be with you guys today. I bring you greetings from the Tri-City School of Preaching and Christian Development down at Elizabethan, Stony Creek. I know you're probably familiar with Bill Haywood. I think he's been here a time or two, and also Eddie Kraft. Eddie's been here several times, but Eddie and I have become really good friends. Our offices across the hall from each other, so he's got that ugly Tennessee orange stuff hanging out of his office, and I got that beautiful red and blue stuff from Ole Miss hanging out of mine, so we kind of go at stuff each other pretty good. But I noticed the board out there and all the recognition of instructors and all. So we moved, I'd give you a couple of minutes of, we moved to Shady Valley, Tennessee in September 2021. One of the students, or one of the instructors, used to be a student of ours in Memphis, a mine in Memphis. And Wesley asked for an instructor, and Jeff called us, and we worked things out. Eventually, he got to move to Shady Valley. So I was a local preacher on the mountain and also a full-time instructor at the school. And I found out quickly that a 68-year-old person, when I moved there, 67-year-old person, after a couple of years, it was hard for a 69-year-old man to do both jobs completely, fully. And of course, found out we had leukemia. So it's in the valley, there are two different congregations. Now, the valley is only 1,000 people altogether. These congregations have been in existence. Crandall had been in existence for over 100 years. Shady Valley had been in existence for 75 years. So I always wonder why there were two congregations with 2 miles apart, which taught, all of them taught the same doctrine. They were all friends. They were all brethren. So because I was moving and get closer to the school and not have to drive the mountain, and if I have treatments or whatever, it would be easier for Kathy to get me to a hospital, we were able to work out a merger between those congregations. And so those congregations are now one, which is what it should have been 75 years ago. And the property at Shady Valley was supposed to go back to the original owners or the original people who gave the land unless the church continued to use it. So it's been signed over to Crandall. They're like the guardians of it. Now they're going to lease it to the school for student housing and other activities, and the school will be in charge of taking care of it. So through all this, you got one congregation out of the deal, and which was the right way to go. The school gets the benefit of having an extra house, house students. We have right now 15 full-time students. We had 2 more coming in at the end of January. One of them has 5 kids, his family, he and his wife, and the other one have 4. So we're going to inherit 9 kids starting into January to go along with the other ones we already have. But the family that's going to move to Shady Valley are friends with and been friends with the preacher at Mountain City, which is only 20 minutes away, for years and years. So they're going to be living close to their friend, and they'll also be enrolled in school, and the school gets all that benefit. So God's good all the time. And so through all this, we wound up renting a house close to school, so it's only an 8-minute drive to school. Kathy, 4 years, drove the mountain 4 times, 1 time a year, just, I guess, for good measure. She hated those mountain roads, so now she can drive to school in her car, and I can drive in my pickup if I need to. So things have worked out really well, and we've always been interested in students. So I stand before you as a person who, later on in life, is actually now living 100% our dream is being able to be full-time instructors and secretary and dealing with students all the time. And so pray for us at school. Bill has done an outstanding job of expanding the school and increasing the average number of students we have, almost tripled it, the average number. And in 4 years, he's been there 3 years as a director. So unfortunately, Wesley passed away a little while back, but Wesley was the guy who brought me up there, so he'll always be very dear to me. And we love the school, we love the people associated with the school, and love Bill and Rhonda very much too. Love Eddie and Jeannie. I was telling them in Bible class, I don't really know anything to tell you bad about Eddie, except he's an Alabama fan. Other than that, I don't know. The kid was, he was part of a class that was outstanding, second to none. And a lot of those guys are still preaching this day after 40-something years of being out in the field. They're still faithful and still preaching, although all of us are getting a little longer in the tooth and a few more ailments. But they're still out there preaching. So love Eddie, love Jenny, love the hospitality we had, and I love being here with you guys. So if I were to ask you today, who was perhaps the greatest soul winner you could think of in the New Testament? Obviously, it would be Jesus Christ, number one. We might think of Paul, because he labored his last years on earth, establishing congregations everywhere. The Bible tells us that each one of us is to be that soul winner. So this morning, I want you to study this idea, and I want you to think about your personal life as far as what would the church be like in Pulaski 20 years from now if everything the church accomplished depended on you individually or on me individually, as far as attendance, as far as converts. Jesus said in John 15, 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So that wasn't written to a preacher, or an elder, or a Bible class teacher, or a deacon. It was written to me and you. Every branch in me, every, he says, it does not bear fruit. So then we have to stop and ask the question, what's it mean to bear fruit? Does it mean knocking on 30 doors a day? Is that how we bear fruit? Or if we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, then outreach will be a natural process. We sang about all that heaven, and we think about, and the brethren did a good job at the table reminding us of the suffering of Christ at the cross for us. And so if we value that, and I'm sure you do, then God's probably looking, saying, what are you doing with that individually? Not just as a congregation, but individually, because congregations are made up of individuals. And when he said every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. So am I bearing that fruit? In Proverbs 11 and verse 30, Solomon said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. And when you couple that with Daniel 12 and verse 3, Daniel says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there's a process in a capsule. Solomon said, if we win souls, we're wise. And Daniel would say, toward the end of the Old Testament revelation, those who are wise, that is, those who win souls, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn them to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There's the promise. We think about David Lettison, thankful that David's a song leader, not this David, or y'all wouldn't be here. Y'all'd be out the door. But we sang about how beautiful heaven must be and the going to heaven. And so here the verse says, those who win souls will shine as brightness, and they will shine like the stars. Where is that going to be? That's going to be in heaven. Doesn't mean we're going to be stars or we're going to be a sun or a moon. It means that God will be, he will look upon us with great favor because we, and we'll be glorified with Christ if we win souls. So when I think about the soul winners in the New Testament, I have an idea this fellow probably doesn't come to your mind necessarily, but Andrew. You ever studied a lot about Andrew? Most folks haven't studied a lot about Andrew. He's mentioned in the accounts of the apostles, but three other times he's mentioned in the New Testament in a little bit more detail. But every time, Andrew's bringing somebody to Christ. For example, in John chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 40, of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation or translated, a stone. So Andrew, we don't read much more about Andrew. We certainly read a lot about Peter. But who brought him to Christ? That's the point. He was brought to Christ by his brother. What's the first thing he did? When he found the Christ, he first went and got his brother Peter and brought him to Christ. We don't read a lot about Andrew. We read a lot about Peter, though. So who knows? Somebody we invite, somebody we convert, then that could be the next person who has the influence of a Peter in the church. And we may not have that influence, but we might convert somebody who does. Andrew did. Number two, you read in John chapter 6 about Jesus feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children. And didn't have any food. And the Bible says in John 6 and verse 8, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, talking about Jesus, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the people sit down. Then there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down and numbered about 5,000. Who brought that lad to Jesus? Andrew did. Andrew couldn't turn that bread and fish into that much food, but Jesus could. We know somebody out here in the world who's lost. Maybe a good person, maybe a bad person, as far as the way they live. If we can bring that person to Christ, Jesus can use that man's life, that woman's life, and make them into what he wants them to be. It's like he made us into something. And then the third time we read about Andrew is in John chapter 12. Bible says in verse 20, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, saying, sirs, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew in turn, and Philip told Christ. Here were the Greeks looking for Christ. Who guided them to Christ? Andrew did, along with Philip. So 3 times you read about Andrew outside the lists that are mentioned in the Scripture, Andrew is always bringing somebody to Christ. Everything you said about him. Wouldn't it be nice if when our life's over and time is continuing and somebody remembers our life and they say, yep, that person was always out there trying to bring somebody to Christ. That's what the Lord said about Andrew. Outside of being an apostle, the 3 times he's mentioned by name in detail, he's always looking for somebody that he can bring to Christ. So this morning, I want us to think about being an Andrew. It's not just Eddie's job or just anybody else's job necessarily. It's our job, individually, to be soul winners. Because there are people you know, personally, that maybe only you can reach, who has confidence in you, with whom you worked in the past or work with them now. Maybe you live in a community with them. And you said, well, I've just never mentioned that person. Well, I would suggest that we think about praying for that person. And then think about being Andrew to that person. Get to know that person. Strike a common chord with that person. And then have the courage and the compassion to reach out to that person and teach them. So we ask the question then, if we're not doing that, why aren't we doing that? I have an idea. That's going to be a question asked to me and you on Judgment Day if we don't get the answer right here. The Lord might say, I gave you plenty of opportunities. I put you in a lot of people's lives, but you didn't do anything with it. So are we doing anything with it personally? And you say, well, what can we do? We have, about 30 people here, maybe something where 28 or 30. Let's suppose that this time next year, I come back here, and every one of you have converted one person. You know what that would mean? The building would almost be full. And then another year passes, and I come back up here, and each one of you and each one of that person has converted somebody. Now you got 4 times as many people as in this room. You know what you're going to be doing? Knocking some walls out. Dad, see, and what have you done in 2 years? Converted 2 people. Not saying it's easy. I'm saying you're not trying to do that now. I'm just saying, think about it. You know, we look at larger congregations, and we wonder how they got to be so large. Well, some of them got there because each individual said, I'm going to convert somebody this year. So it's the end of the year, last Sunday before the new year. So a great New Year's resolution starting on Thursday would be, I'm going to find somebody, I'm in their lives, and I'm going to convert that person by the end of the year. And then begin to pray for them. I used to run a milk route a million years ago before I started preaching. And there was this one store manager. He thought we were all, vendors were all thieves and liars. And so he gave all vendors a hard time. And I mean, he gave me down the road. And so I go in one morning. And Monday morning, 6 o'clock, stores empty pretty much. I noticed there weren't any displays out. I noticed the floors were nice and shiny. So I go back to the milk box, and I see from the milk box to the back room, it's wet right there, and there were some tracks in it. And I asked the young man at the end of the store, I said, can I go back there? And he said, yes, sir, somebody else. Sorry, walk back there. You can go back there. I go back there, open the door. There are all the displays. There's the store manager who hates vendors. He'd been up all night stripping and doing those floors. Anybody in the food business might understand how that works. And he had his apron halfway down. He was soaking wet with sweat. And he said, you didn't see that floor was wet? I said, I did. I said, but somebody else had tracked it up. And he said, you knew who it was? And I knew then. He said, your helper. I told him not to come back here. Where you? And he went into a rant and a rave. I said, Mr. Hamilton, there are only two choices here. Or three choices. I will redo it if you'll give me the stuff. I'll make him help me. Or we'll pay to have it done. But you're fighting me is not going to do any good because you can beat me up, but then it's not going to help your floor. Get out of here. So I determined I was going to pray for that man. And I was going to do my best to get along with him. And I started praying for him. So Christmas came around. And one of our products was in the ad, and I went in there 4 or 5 times a day to check the store, make sure our stuff was up. After Christmas and New Year's passed, he came by one morning on a Monday morning, and I said, here comes your buddy. He walked by, and he said, walked on by, and he turned and said, thank you for that good service you gave us during Christmas. I said, yes, sir. So I got my milk, brought it in. He usually made me wait till it ripped all over the floor just to be mean. And I said, we're ready to check in. He said, ready right now? I said, yes, sir. And he never was the same after that. And I don't know if my prayer had anything to do with it. Maybe the prayer changed my attitude toward him. I don't know. But he changed his attitude. So if it'll work in the secular sense, it'll work in the spiritual sense. So let's think of some reasons. Number one, have we lost that passion and the zeal for those who are lost? What do you think of when you drive through Pulaski or wherever you might live, Radford, in that area, and you drive past all these big denominational buildings, or you see people when you come to services out cutting their grass or washing the boat or washing their truck or playing golf or fishing or whatever on Sunday morning during Bible class and worship hour? What do we think of when we pass them? Do we know that unless that person changes and he's not worshiping God like he should be, that person is lost? Does that bother? I'm just asking because I do this. I mean, I have the same situation. I have to pass people, and I wonder, do I really care that they're lost? Do I understand the nature of that word, lost? Jesus, when he came into the city of Jerusalem, Luke 19 says, when he beheld the city, he wept over it. He knew what they were going to do. And he knew what was going to happen in AD 70 because of what they were going to do. And instead of saying they're going to get their fruit, their just rewards or their just fruits, he wept over the city because he knew he was going to be rejected. He went to a cross, the cross, and from the cross he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, they weren't forgiven there, but that was his attitude. Is that my attitude when I see the lost? Do I weep? Ever weep because people are no dying? While we're here this morning, average speaking, there will be 9,000 people that die since 10 o'clock this morning until we get done in worship. Average $4,500 an hour in this country, or around the world at least. So that's $9,000. By the time we leave here at 3 o'clock or so, that'll be 5 hours. That will be 22,500 people who will die. And the majority of the Bible says they're lost. Now, there'll be 22,500 born, but there'll be more than 20,000 people should die, according to averages, while we're here today. The majority, which Jesus says, will be lost. Does that bother us? Has the world become so busy in our lives that we've lost sight? You know, the devil's pretty good at what he does, and he has pretty much desensitized this society to sin. And maybe we've lost the concept. Just asking of what it means when that person dies, like the rich man. And the moment he dies or she dies, they go into torments. And they know they aren't going to get out except for one moment when judgment day comes. And then they're going to be sent back to Gehenna to never see the light of day ever and never have any rest. First off, does that bother me? About me? Does that bother me about people? That they're really lost? So how could I say I love somebody and see them on an every pretty regular day or week or month and not say something? In some way, try to devise a plan to teach that person. When Paul came into the city of Athens, when he saw the 300 plus idols, the Bible says in Acts 17:6, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw their idolatry. Does it stir our spirits when we see people dedicating themselves? Just asking. We need a sense of urgency. Paul said in Ephesians 5, to redeem the time, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Make use of our time. And Eddie and I were talking this morning, or last night, I asked him what his age was, and he told me, I said, well, you're just a youngster. I said, in May I'll be 72, and he said, they get by in a hurry, don't they? I said, it seems like the more you have, the faster they go. I'm now looking back. I don't have probably a lot of time to look forward. So, do I really care that they're lost? I have to ask myself that question. Number two, have we forgotten that we're lost if we don't warn them? That's where it gets personal. In Ezekiel 33, I know that's in the Old Testament, but I'm going to show you how Paul used the verse. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7, as 597 B.C. and Ezekiel was carried to captivity, God put him over there. He said, they're not going to listen to you. You know, you're going to warn them, they're not going to listen to you, but you're going to go. That way they'll know I've been there and they'll know a prophet's been there. In Ezekiel 33:7, he said, so you, son of man, have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Well, that was the prophet, but listen to what he says. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked of that wicked way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Ignorance won't get the person to heaven, but his blood, I will require your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his ways, and he does not turn, he's going to die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So you remember what Paul said on his last trip when he saw the elders at Ephesus at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 26. He would say to them, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul knew the principle of the Old Testament. He knew what Ezekiel 3:18 and 33 say. He knew that if he didn't warn people of their wicked ways, God was going to require that in his blood, on his hands. We're not apostles, we're not prophets, but we are members of the Lord's church. We're every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit. So have we forgotten that? That person comes up at judgment day and he says, then David, I lived by you you saw me, and you never mentioned him. Because we sing a song, don't we? You never mentioned him to me. I cannot sing that song without a tear falling before the song's over. Because there's going to be some, I'm going to go to Judgment Day, and there's going to be somebody there that I wasn't able to convert. If I tried, that's one thing. If I didn't try, he's going to look at me, or she's going to look at me and say, all that time you knew me, you didn't tell me. I just wonder about husbands and wives, parents and grandparents. You know, we have 5 great-grands now. We talk about those all day if you want to. 5 great-grands. How could I love them and not tell them? Don't tell my husband, it might make him mad. Don't tell my wife, it make her mad. So you're going to live with her, you're going to live with him all these years, and maybe have a good marriage, but you know in the back of your mind, if you really believe truth, that person's lost, and you're not willing to tell them. How could that person look at me and say, do you really love me? You really loved me and you didn't tell me. Number 3, have we become in our society people who don't want to be inconvenienced? I mean, it's not convenient. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes money. Sometimes it takes both of them to try to win somebody. You remember what Jeroboam did when he took over as the king, 1 Kings 12? He said, if we worship in Jerusalem as we ought, then they're going to come back down here, and they're probably going to go back to Rehoboam. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set a calf up in Dan, which is in the north, and a calf up in Bethel, which is in the south. And then he said in 1 Kings 12, 28, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. How many times have you heard people say, that's just the church requires too much of my time. They want me to be there 4 hours a week. And they want me to give them my money that I work hard for every day, forgetting that it's by God's grace they have life, much less a job. This is too inconvenient to be a Christian. I just live my life my way. It costs time, effort. Sometimes it costs us our family and our friends. Got a sister that's been wayward for probably 55 years. And I preached a meeting in Mississippi in the middle of last year, and the guy that she's seeing now, he's a widower and she's a widow, were there, and I preached as strong as I could on the church, but nice as I could. Caused him to doubt his salvation. And so she's so mad at me now, she doesn't even want to talk to me. Told my other sister, who's a faithful member there, David's got Warren doubting his salvation. And Melinda said, that's a good thing, Janet, because he's not saved. You know, it costs us our family sometimes. But on Judgment Day, if the Lord says, well done, that's what I care about. It's what you care about, I know. Have we begun, number 4, to satisfy ourselves, substituting our worship, maybe 1 hour of a worship a week, for our work as a Christian? Now, beautiful building. Love the chairs, love the color, blue and red. Blue is a pretty, we like blue. Beautiful building. You come here 4 hours a week, usually, somewhat. I don't know how long Eddie preaches, but I've used some of his PowerPoints before, and I thought, that's a month's worth of preaching. He gets it in a day. I don't know how he does it, but we think, you know, you have people. I preached in Houma, Louisiana for 11 years, and there was this black lady down there, and I loved her death. I loved the whole family, and I loved Houma. 50,000 people in one congregation in town. Everybody went to the same congregation. It didn't matter who you were, what color you were, what your status was. Everybody went to the same congregation. They were all brethren. Loved them to death. But she'd go out the back door. On Sunday morning, we worship first and have Bible class. And she'd go out the back door before Bible class started. And she said, see you next Sunday. I said, we're fixing to have Bible class. See you next Sunday. I said, we're going to worship at 6 o'clock. See you next Sunday. I said, we're going to be here at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. See you next Sunday. And I asked her, I still talk to one of the elders down there a lot. I said, how about Miss Dot? And he said, she still says on the way out, I'll see you next Sunday. And her idea is 1 hour a week, she's giving God what he requires. A nice building and padded pews and all. Have we lull thyself to believe, and that's right. Have we become too fearful? We say, I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing. So what? I don't say anything. That's the wrong thing. Or, I won't go right now. I'll go later. When I get around to it. I had a guy built me around to it one time. It was round, two pieces of stuff he put together. He said, this is a round to it. I said, what? Round piece of wood with another piece of wood inside. It's a round to it. That was his joke, but we get around to it one of these days, and that day never gets here. I don't know enough. Then I say, get a Bible and study. Everybody's got a brain in here, intelligent people. Study the Bible. Know what to say. Well, I'm afraid I'll offend them. Well, I'll do more harm than good. You ever use any of those excuses? Ever thought that at least in their minds about that? So I don't do anything. I just let that sit there and let time go on. And the longer I wait, the harder it gets to take that first. You know, the hardest step is the first step. If David had said, you come up here and lead the singing, I would have come up here. But that first step is the hardest one to do. Because once you make the first one, you can take the second one a little bit easier. I say get out of your comfort zone. Reach out to somebody. Step out there. You say the wrong thing, so what? You can always make if you don't know the answer, it's like I do. I don't know. I'll study it and get back with you. Preachers still do that. If it's worth anything. Some guys think they're supposed to know everything. They don't really know everything, but they think they do. Sometimes somebody asks me a question. I say, that's a good question. I'll get back with you about that. We may not know the answer, but I guarantee you this. Most time, people who don't have Bible knowledge can't ask you a question you can't answer. May not want to answer it, but you can answer it most of the time. They don't know. They have their superstitions and what they've been taught. We know if we have the answer. Have we lulled ourselves to sleep on these excuses? That's where I want to stop this part with. Well, I'm just doing my part around here. You know, I'm the little finger of a congregation. I'm part of the body. My part and your part is to do everything we can do with what God gave us. I may just be that one talent person. What was wrong with the one talent man? He wasn't lost because he had one talent. He's lost because he didn't use the one talent. So if you have one talent, use it. But do the best you can do with what you have. And when you need help, contact Eddie or contact one of these men or contact, if you're a woman, contact a woman in here. Contact Jeannie and say, I need to do more in evangelism. What can I do? They'll help you. You'll help each other. But if we just sit there and say nothing, you know, when I went to my doctor 2 years ago at this time in Mountain City, she called and said, you need to come talk to me when you get back from Mississippi. And she had checked my white blood count, like she always did, and it was out of order. So she could have said, he's probably had a cold, I won't mess with it. I went in for a test. That second test, higher than the first test. So I started the process of going to an oncologist. Eventually, after 3 months of drilling my back and see all the scans, he comes back and says, you have TPLL. He named the words. And Brother Cage would say they like $25 words, but I couldn't say them. But he said, you don't need to say them, just know TPLL. Everybody, if you know, anybody knows what they're talking about. They don't know what it is. And he could have just kept quiet. She could have kept quiet. He could have said, well, that's going to offend him by telling him he's got leukemia. But, you know, if I didn't know I had leukemia, I wouldn't even know it now. I have no symptoms. But she cared enough. And the people at MD Anderson told us, you go back and hug that woman's neck because she saved your life, perhaps. Because she cared enough to get into your life and to tell you what you needed to do. That's physically. But spiritually, that's the same principle that we have. So very quickly, let me give you a couple of ideas here. Number one, if I'm going to convert somebody, I first got to be living that life. Okay, Jesus began. Luke wrote to Theophilus and said all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. So Jesus was living the life. Obviously, he was perfect, But he was living that life first. I've got to be living that life first. Because if I'm living that life, I'm going to have concern for that person. That's just part of being growing as a Christian. Number two, I've got to realize that every saint on this side of heaven must be vitally concerned about every sinner this side of hell. That's where it starts. Do I really care? I should have that heart. I should remember Jesus died for me and said, now you go and do likewise and teach. Number three, again, I got to be prayerful, people. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus would say, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep who had no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into his vineyard, or his harvest, New King James says. So I pray, if I pray, Lord, send hard workers into your kingdom. I'm one of those workers. I should say, please open some doors for me. I should start with David B. I shouldn't be worried about what anybody else is doing first. I should be worried about what David B is doing. Lord, open those doors for me and give me the compassion to walk through them. And the Lord will open the doors if we'll ask him for them. And we must be convicted people. We must realize those who have not obeyed the gospel are lost. That's a problem for some people. But the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward one another, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith in persecutions and trials that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing that, or since, in New King James says, is a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. There's ignorance. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So two classifications here. Those who don't know are still lost. And those who know and don't obey, they're still lost. But it rests on David B. and on you and on everybody else in the church to make sure they know they're lost and ask them to come out of that lostness and come into the light of the glorious gospel. That's our responsibility as Christians. And then last, we cannot lose sight of the singularity and the importance of the Lord's church. And we're going to talk about that at 2 o'clock in more detail. Are you an Andrew this morning? Do you have somebody in your life that needs to hear the gospel? I would venture to say we all do. Are we willing to take that to them? Spend time with them. Get to know them. Do the best we can to make a friendship. And don't be afraid to tell them what they need to hear. If they're good, if they got an honest heart, they'll appreciate it one day. And they may not obey, but they'll respect you for what you believe. Don't be afraid of them. We preached in Henry, and we put out a little paper, and I got a lot of flack back from some people, particularly because they lived in that little old town, 400 people. The song leader said, "You got my neighbor, won't even talk to me." I said, "Why?" He said, "He read that paper and brought it to me and said, 'Do you believe what your preacher's putting out?'" And I said, "What did I put out?" And he said, "You have to be a member of the church. You have to obey the gospel to go to heaven." I said, "You don't believe that?" "Well, yeah, I do. But I lived next door to this guy for 50 years. He's mad at me now." I said, "He can be madder than that at your judgment day if you hadn't told him what he needed to do." I said, we have to have the courage to say, it may come back on me, and somebody might get mad at me, and somebody may think I'm out of order, And we'll be called goody two-shoes and straight lacers and all the Campbellites and all the things that people love to call us in love. But the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you an Andrew? First off, are you a member of the Lord's church? When you go to places like this, you don't always know if everybody's a member of the church. I don't know. And it wouldn't have made any difference what I said. I would have still said it. I said it in love. If you're not a member of the church, you have to hear the word, believe that Jesus is Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be immersed in water. That's God's plan. Always has been from Acts 2 and always will be till the end of time. But then those of us who are Christians, we're part of that true vine of John 15. We're a branch in that vine. And Jesus said of his branches and in his vine, if we don't bear fruit, he's going to take us out of the way and purge us. And I've come up through here and I've seen a lot of trees that are down and piled up to be burned because you must have had storms like we have and all that. That's what the Bible says is going to happen to us if we don't do what God said to. He's going to take us out, purge us, and bind us up, and we'll be lost for an eternity. I don't want you to do that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're here and a member of the church. And if you're here and a member of the church and you've been reaching out to people, then please don't quit. That person that you talk to, you may be the only person that could ever reach that person. Don't let that person die and go to hell without knowing how to avoid that. Any more than you'd want your doctor or my doctor to avoid telling me what I have so I could try to get treatment for it. Tell them what they need to do so they can get the right treatment. Obey the gospel, be faithful, and go to heaven with you. Enjoy the glory forever. And a lot of us are getting closer to that day than we used to be. So maybe you know somebody else like that. This morning, anyway, if you're subject to his call, he asks you to come. While we stand, while we sing. God is calling the prodigal, come without delay.